1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you can find it on page 952 if you have one of the blue Bibles in the pew. First Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read beginning with verse 18 and reading through verse 16 of chapter 2. Paul, writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and we read a part of that letter that he wrote, and he writes here, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And may God bless his holy word as we look to it this morning. The church at Corinth was made up of people from many varied backgrounds. It wasn't part of Israel, physical Israel. And so there were people there who were Jews, and there were people there who were Gentiles. They had been exposed to much of the great wisdom of the world around them, along with much of the superstition and false religious ideas that abounded in that city. It was a city where there was all kinds of influences on the people living there. And they brought some of those ideas with them when they became Christians and joined the church. And that's a natural thing when you come to faith and you come into the church, you come with your own background. And that background is quite different, then there's a lot to learn. And one of the blessings of gathering with God's people each Lord's Day is that we learn, and we learn more and more. And we continue to learn, and when you get older, like myself, you still continue to learn. And the Lord blesses us as we do that. And so these people had come in from all kinds of varied backgrounds, and they came to the church, they came to faith, but they had a lot to learn still. And there was considerable strife in that church. And the letters to the Corinthians are written because of the strife that was going on in that church and the need to deal with it. And so Paul writes these letters. And note that these are letters. When Paul wrote them, there were no verses, no chapters, no little titles above the sections. None of that is in the original text. It was all just one letter after another, run together. And it's a letter. And so we read part of a letter there. And it's important to understand the type of material that we're dealing with here. And so Paul's writing to them to call them to understand the significance of their coming to Christ and what it really means in their lives. And he speaks here about wisdom. And there's a great contrast between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Worldly wisdom comes in many forms. And those people in Corinth had been influenced by folks such as Plato and Aristotle and Epicurus and the Stoics. And you could go on and on and on. And all those ancient Greek scholars are influences that the people in Corinth had been exposed to. They were also exposed to Roman religious syncretism, which is a blending of various religious beliefs. And so they had a whole lot of gods, and they had temples for these various gods, and people would worship. Sometimes they'd worship more than one, depending on what their particular need was at the moment. And they had a god for this and a god for that, and you'd go to the appropriate God if you needed something, and generally gods were there to get you things you needed, and that was what religion was all about. Now today we're bombarded by so much information that we really can't truly process much of it. The world's wisdom comes to us from many different sources. We can go to libraries that are full of research done over the ages. We can look at books and newspapers and magazines. We can listen to the radio or watch television. We can turn to the internet, where you can get probably all of those things in one place. We have classes available to us in any kind of discipline or field of study or work or you name it, you can get a class in it. And knowledge of the world is there. When interpreted and used properly, the wisdom that we find in all of these different things can be of great value. By God's common grace, many who are not Christians have made great contributions in many fields. And you can think of medicine, or you can think of science. And we know that there are people who are not Christians who have made great contributions in those areas. But worldly wisdom lacks a crucial element that only God's wisdom supplies. What is it? It's an understanding and perspective that includes God in his rightful place. And if you look at all the things that the world outside of Christ presents, you won't find them speaking about God and how those things relate to God, who is the creator and ruler of the universe. That part is missing, and that understanding is missing. How do we get that knowledge that puts things in the right perspective? Well, we get it through God's Spirit. And we saw that in chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. We read there, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. And so God, the Holy Spirit, who works in your heart if you're truly trusting in Christ, is giving you the wisdom of God, so that you can use that in your daily life. The Spirit knows the depths of God. The Spirit understands the mind of God in an infinite way. For God, the Holy Spirit, is God, the Holy Spirit, and God is infinite. God is infinite, and the Spirit of God is infinite. The Spirit enables us to see things from God's perspective then, and to evaluate and interact with everything that we come in contact with from that perspective. God's wisdom is made known to us as the Spirit gives us the new birth in Christ. That new birth that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3. And the very familiar passage, you remember that Nicodemus came to God and to Christ rather, and asked about these things, and Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." And there's a reason that you must be born again. We read it earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. It's because we're dead in trespasses and sins, and if you're dead, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so you need to be risen from the dead. And that's what God the Holy Spirit does. That's what that new birth is all about. God the Spirit gives life to your dead heart and soul and enables us then to see things from God's perspective. And he gives us the faith to believe and to trust in what God teaches us. Note that it's a wisdom not given to those thought wise by the world who are apart from Christ. And so those who are apart from Christ do not have that wisdom. It's a mystery hidden from the world. One of the commentators I read wrote this: "The world either purposefully ignores or scathingly ridicules the preaching of the gospel, because to the sinful human mind it is foolishness. But God's people continue to believe this so-called foolish gospel and fully acclaim it as God's wisdom." The gospel message, then, is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's a foolishness to the Gentiles apart from Christ. From the Jewish point of view, God had cursed a crucified person forever. And of course, we preach Christ crucified. That's the word that we preach. He was crucified to pay the penalty for the sin of all who truly trust in him. And from a Jewish point of view, that was someone who was cursed. Someone who was crucified was cursed forever. Even a mere reference to such a person was offensive to a religiously sensitive Jew. Indeed, calling a crucified man the Christ, that is, the Messiah, was the height of spiritual insensitivity. And so for the Jews in the church, speaking of Christ crucified, put to death on a cross, that was a horrible thing. And from their perspective, Jesus was a criminal. And he was executed for his crime. And the fact that he had no crime, they kind of overlooked that. For the Gentiles, the idea of proclaiming a message about a person who was nailed to a cross was utter foolishness. A person crucified by Roman authorities usually was a criminal slave. And so in the Gentiles' minds, it would be ridiculous to say anything at all regarding a man condemned so to die. Certainly a criminal slave who died on a cross could not be Lord and Savior of mankind. And that's the background of these people who came to faith and came to be part of the church in Corinth. And as we come out of the world, that's our background too, to a certain sense. Some of us have had the blessing of being covenant children and growing up in a covenant family, knowing about Christ from birth, and so it's not so much foolishness to us, but yet we're all dead in trespasses and sins. And apart from Christ, we all would perish eternally. One who has the wisdom from God, then, is truly wiser than someone with all the education the world can offer who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, and because of this refuses to consider God as the Creator and Sovereign Lord over everything. It's only through God's wisdom that we can truly understand the world around us and how we fit into it and make use of the creation. And so there's great implication for knowing Christ, for our knowing and understanding who he is, for our knowing and understanding that he is God the Son. And it affects everything in our lives, and it should. Just looking at facts and ideas without a proper basis and perspective leads to an improper understanding and application of what we learn. And so, students, children, as you learn from the perspective that God is the sovereign creator and ruler of heaven and earth. Learn from that perspective so that you can understand the world properly. Well, how are we to cultivate and use the true wisdom that we've received from God, the Holy Spirit, if we've come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior? Well, first of all, and pretty obviously, we must pay careful attention to what God's Holy Spirit teaches us from God's Word. We need to be ready to hear when the Spirit opens up that Word to our understanding. We need to read and meditate upon the Scripture to learn about God and his creation, to understand how to interpret what you observe, to understand the principles God expects us to use in making decisions. Would you use the wisdom of God to properly interpret the world around us and everything that goes on in it, to evaluate everything from the perspective of God's Word, using the wisdom of God to clearly understand how what we're studying fits into God's universe. And that's important for students, but it's also important for all the rest of us who may have finished our formal education but are still learning and still growing. Recognize that a Christian worldview is different from the worldview of someone who isn't a Christian. And this may put you at odds with those around you, with neighbors and friends and fellow students, fellow employees, with the government. We need to rejoice that we have the Spirit of God who searches the mind of God and gives us the ability to understand the world far more clearly than someone who may have much education but doesn't know Christ. And so as we look at things that are going on around us, it's important to use the wisdom of God to understand those things. What's going on in the world around us now? There's all kinds of things that you have to deal with. And it's important to look at them from a godly perspective. And we can learn from those who don't know Christ. An example that comes to my mind is a little PBS video entitled Life's Greatest Miracle. And I have that if you're interested. But it shows what happens in the womb as a little baby develops. And it's done by PBS. It's done from a scientific perspective. It's not a preacher, probably not a Christian, but it shows ever so clearly that there's a live, distinct human being growing and developing in the womb during pregnancy. And that should affect how you look upon that infant in the womb. Things that are going on in the political world today. Sometimes we interpret things differently based on our political perspective, but we need to have a godly perspective. And we need to look at those things from that perspective. So we have to have a godly attitude regarding the wisdom that we have. And we need to evaluate all the things and all the decisions that we have to make. And there are many, and we come from different perspectives, different things going on in our lives. But God gives us His Spirit to lead us and guide us. We're to avoid the worldly temptation to glorify ourselves instead of God. We need to not adopt a haughty attitude about our wisdom. We need to make sure that our faith rests in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. You see, God, by grace, gives the gift of faith. He gives that new birth, and He gives that gift of faith that we may believe and trust in Christ. And that's how we come to know Him. It's not that we have to make ourselves perfect first. You can't make yourself perfect. Neither can I. We're all sinners. But God, by His grace, delivers us from that sin. And we need to rest on His power and His might and His faithfulness. And so we don't rely on human wisdom to give a proper interpretation of the world and the things going on in it. Yes, we learn from what the world studies and what the world teaches, but we don't rely on worldly philosophy to answer our questions. And when the world says something that's contrary to what God teaches in His Word, we follow God and not man. And we learn and we use the things that God in His providence has allowed those who don't know Christ to come up with. And then we go and proclaim the simple message of Christ crucified to pay the penalty for sin. As we speak with those who are not Christians, and we reach out to them with that good news that there is a wisdom, a true wisdom from God. And we proclaim that. And we don't try to impress people with flowery language, worldly wisdom. It's interesting as I look at this and as I prepare to preach the simplicity of the gospel doesn't have to be something flowery and worldly in its wisdom. Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived a perfect life. He made the perfect sacrifice God requires for sin. He died on the cross doing that. And he rose again that third day in victory over sin and death. And he rose again. He rose to be seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven as our mediator and our King and our Lord. And you should trust in him for that. You have the blessing of eternal life. And that's the gospel message. We know that we're sinners, but he delivered us. And that's what we proclaim. And that's what we're called to proclaim, and to do it with humility and love, and recognize that unless the Holy Spirit brings a dead sinner to life, he or she will find what you have to say to be foolish, to be foolishness. But that's okay. You're called to proclaim Christ and trust in the Holy Spirit to bring that gift of life and faith. And for those called by God, their hearts will be open and they will believe. And then we teach and we disciple and we build one another up. And may God bless us as we do that, using the true wisdom that comes from him as we trust in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we give you thanks for your mercy and your grace granted to us through Christ. We give you thanks for the wisdom that you give us, whether we're highly educated or not very educated at all. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. And we thank you for your Spirit, who teaches us and leads us and gives us your wisdom that we may make decisions that honor you. Bless us, Lord, as we seek to do that, and as we trust in your Spirit to guide us, as we face many varied things in life. You know where we are and what we need, and we thank you that you do. And we pray, Lord, for those we know that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would grant us opportunity to proclaim that simple message of the gospel to them, and that you would open their hearts to believe it. And we pray for our children. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them with that new life and that wisdom, that we may rejoice together in your deliverance. And we thank you, Lord, for your daily blessings each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn now to Psalm 37, Selection C.